We thank you for your gospel, Lord Jesus, and we pray now for our time of sitting under the ministry of your word, rejoicing that you are our teacher, thanking you for raising up Reverend Tyson, and pray for your spirit to be with him tonight in the preaching, and your spirit to be with us tonight in the listening and applying that word to us. We ask all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Congregation, most of you have been here over the last number of weeks where we've been dealing with the book of Ephesians. And I'll just call your attention to the fact that the context of tonight's sermon is chapter 3, 1 through 19. Tonight's sermon then is on verses 20 and 21 at the end of chapter 3. So keep the other parts of chapter 3 in your minds, please. But listen to the text alone. This is what I'm going to be preaching about to you tonight. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what has been happening during the 87 years since the founding of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? When our forefathers asked God if it were his will that a Presbyterian church faithful to the gospel and the Reformed faith would prosper in this country. Well, to state the answer briefly, yes. And it is your privilege and joy, Grace and Peace Orthodox Presbyterian Church in California, Maryland, together with over 34,000 of your Orthodox Presbyterian brothers and sisters in almost all of the United States, to see our great God continue to bless with an affirmative answer to that prayer. Truly, he has gathered these unworthy sinners, including us, and is molding us into a church that is, and by his grace will continue to be, to the praise of his glorious grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it is abundantly evident that he wanted there to be an Orthodox Presbyterian church in St. Mary's County, Maryland, an area dominated historically by congregations of the Roman Catholic and Episcopalian ecclesiastical traditions. He has brought your congregation all along the way, full of hope and expectation of God's provision and blessing. Now here you are today, and it has been seen what God has made and is making of you by his undeserved grace. In obedience to God's command, made clear in chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, continue to pray for Grace and Peace OPC, that it will continue to be through the praise of God's glorious grace in Jesus Christ, its Savior. But now to the text at hand. Paul says that there is glory in the church. That is surely something about which to be happy. Now is the time for Grace and Peace Orthodox Presbyterian Church to rejoice as well. Yes, rejoice, but not in yourselves, in your God. There is glory, yes, also in this church. But it is not yours. It is the glory of the God who has been pleased to bring you into existence and to bless you abundantly to this present day. What I hope that you will do this evening is exult. Exult? That's a you not an A. Yes, exalt. I'll not even attempt to define it for you in words. But try this mental picture. A daddy whispers to his 5-year-old daughter, "Sweetheart, come sit on my lap over here in front of the fire." I know that's some other month. "I've got your favorite Dr. Seuss book here and a big bowl of popcorn." Exult is what the little girl does. It's sort of a combination of a delightful squeal and a hop. Christians ought to exult more. You ought to exult more. And there's no better time to do that than today, the Lord's Day, and in church, worshiping Him. In the first half of his letter to the church at Ephesus, Asia Minor, the Apostle Paul describes the what God has done for them. Now, before he goes on in the second half of the epistle to tell them the so what, before going on to draw out implications and make applications, he just has to pause to exult. "Now to him who is able to accomplish things beyond anything that we might pray for or even conceive of." I mean, way past any comparison, according to the power that works itself out in us. "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations of the age of the ages. Amen." That's Ephesians 3:20 and 21, our text for this evening, for exulting. The translation was mine, which I trust is strictly according to the Koine Greek in which Paul wrote it. It's a doxology, folks. Doxologies exult. They acknowledge that something is the case, rather than plead that something ought to be the case. As such, they carry with them more than just a hint of how the exulter feels. Any of these biblical declarations would serve well if we wanted to exult. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. To the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever." Those, dear friends, are not prayers, expectations, hopes, or even benedictions to be pronounced upon the church, though they are sometimes irregularly used as benediction. They are, now get this, doxology, verbal exaltations. And this doxology, our text in Ephesians tonight, rejoices about glory in the church, and as such is especially appropriate for Sunday evening exaltation. It is appropriate for Orthodox Presbyterians, and especially for Grace and Peace Orthodox Presbyterians, as you reflect upon God's wonderful way with you over these years, when ecclesiastical theorists might have predicted it'll never last. Such a conservative church won't survive. It's just too stodgy. They don't even have contemporary music. And they actually believe in election of certain sinners for salvation. Well, Grace and Peace OPC has lasted. And you are here today and tonight to give testimony, not so much to that fact as to this, that God has gotten glory to himself in the church. Yes, also in this one. Well, what's my proposition tonight for this doxology? Just this, in one sentence. God gets glory to himself because of his power that is at work in the church of Jesus Christ forever. And I intend to call your attention this evening to 4 points in an attempt clearly to develop this theme. Namely, what? Why? Where? And when God gets this glory to himself. First then, the what. What God gets to himself is glory. Doxa. That's the Greek word he uses. Doxa means opinion, reputation, renown, praise, honor, homage, glory, any and all of that. Paul uses the word more than 75 times in his epistles. The noun is related to the verb dokeo, to think, hence meaning opinion, what is thought, particularly what is thought about another person. In this case, what is thought about God? Praise will do as a pretty accurate synonym of the glory God gets to himself, especially when his people exult about or over him. They praise him. The Hebrews had a word for glory also. They called it kavod, which is the most common word for glory in the Old Testament. Kavod means weight, heaviness, hence substance, wealth, dignity. Sometimes the element of brightness is added to that of substance. Thus, it is a small step to glory. Could we say that kavod is incredible awesomeness? Or perhaps shining stupendousness? All words fail us. We have to make them up, and I did. I don't think that's in the Webster. We can just say, to God be glory. Thus, doxa is almost the equivalent of kavod. In 180 out of 280 occurrences, it serves the purposes of the Septuagint translators. Those were the guys who rendered the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. We may properly conclude that in New Testament usage, doxa takes on the meaning of kavod. Glory will do. And doxa is one of Paul's favorite words. He employs it lavishly in his letter to the Ephesians. 1:6. The Father's predestination of the church to the adoption of as his sons is said to be to the praise of his glorious grace. 1:12. We were chosen in order that we might be for the praise of Christ's glory. Doxa again. 1:14. The seal and deposit of the Holy Spirit marking the church is said to be to the praise of God's glory. 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Father of Glory. 1:18. The inheritance the Father gives His saints is described as glorious. And finally, in 3:16, Paul prays that the Ephesians may be strengthened with power through God's Spirit within them, out of the riches of His glory. You see, all those verses use doxa, and those verses are all doxological. They are sources, therefore, of exaltation, of praise. They form the material of our worship of the glorious God. And hearing these verses helped us to grasp what glory is. It is glory that God gets to Himself. Yes, in grace and peace, OPC. We can't help but think of the glory cloud that, if it wasn't in Israel, the church during the covenant of promise, it was surely very closely associated with it. Yes, Yahweh got glory to Himself in His church way back then. The glory cloud guided the Israelites through the desert as Yahweh honeymooned with His bride. Later it came and rested upon Mount Zion, the place where He caused His name to dwell. Then God's glory dwelt in Solomon's temple, but that temple was destroyed. Still, God spoke through the prophet Haggai of the coming church of Jesus. Listen, I will fill this house with doxa. It will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So, we're not surprised when the glory cloud appeared once more on the Mount of Transfiguration, are we? And a voice from the cloud said of Christ, "This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. Hear Him." Now, since the glory of God is in Christ and believers are in Christ, James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Do you see the progression? From glory cloud to tabernacle to temple to Christ Jesus to His church to the OPC to Grace and Peace Orthodox Presbyterian Church and to each of its members. Don't ever say that you haven't got a glorious heritage. 3.5 millennia. But 3,500 years of what? Of God's glory revealed in this, His church, His covenant people, the sheep of His hand. God gets glory to Himself in the church, the existence of which makes God look good. And it is just that, that God looks good, that makes you very happy. You rejoice. You exult. Second, how God gets glory to Himself? Well, it's according to the power at work within us. That's how. You see, folks, here's the problem. If God has ever been honored by human beings, if ever they now glorify Him, if ever they address Him in doxological praise, something is going to have to be done with their hearts. Those hearts, all of them, are by nature incompetent to give him glory. They haven't the power to achieve their chief end, which, as our shorter catechism in its very first question and answer rightly observes, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. For that to happen, superhuman power is needed. And the rest of the catechism sets forth the reality, the source, and the destiny of that necessary power. It comes from the love of God showered upon his chosen people in the atoning work of his Son Jesus. That effective gospel of salvation not only saves the eternal day for those Christians, they go to heaven, not hell. It enables them to show, even in this present world, the beginning of their end to glorify God. What they could only think about and pray for is now, through God's supply, fully available to them. There is supplied by God at work within them, given the very strength to enable them to glorify him. That is just to say, God is not only worthy to be praised, he is praised in actual fact. His redeemed church, now with me here, be with me, not only exalts him, that's an A, not only appraises him as the author and finisher of faith, but it also exalts, that's the U, praises him in glorious, doxological, heartfelt worship. We exalt and we exalt. We need both words. And all of that, according to Paul's inspired word in tonight's text, takes place according to the power at work within us. That's how God gets glory to himself, by giving to his church the very power it needs to render it, to exalt him and to exalt before him. And it is no greater than, but it is as great as the resurrection, the ascension, and the heavenly session of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that do for you to know that, Grace and Peace Church? It should settle any questions you might have about God's ability to glorify himself in his church. For there is no power in you. The weaknesses of the church are apparent, and you don't need me to enumerate. But he has been with you right from the start. Now, along the road, your weaknesses and sins would not be hard to identify. Dwelling on the church's mistakes, inconsistencies, and failures does engender gloom, but not doom. Because of this remarkable affirmation, there is power at work within us. Do you know that God is able to effect amidst you, in spite of disagreements that are sure to surface as future years roll by, unity through patience, respect, and carefulness? Do you know that God is able to effect between you, even when you might grievously offend each other? Love, through admission of sin and mutual granting of forgiveness. Do you know that God is able to effect among you when you need wisdom and direction, gifts of bold and humble leaders, by God's grace, appointed for you. Do you know that God is able to effect in you, in the face of infantile fickleness, maturity, through union with your faithful Savior and Head, Jesus? Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know that God is fully capable of making all that true of you? The text confirms it and drives you to your knees before the Father. It has been said of the petition, verses 14 through 17, right before our text, no prayer that has ever been framed has uttered a bolder request. And such a prayer needs grounds. The doxology, tonight's text, supplies those grounds. God, in His power, is at work within you. So then, the apostle says that according to this power at work within you, the following is true by relentless logic. God is able to do all you ask. God is able to do all you dare not act, but even just think. And God is able to do more than this. God is able to do far more than this. The word abundantly carries that forth. In other words, words fail Paul. He can't find them. At least he can't find words enough or words pregnant enough to bear what he wants to say. God is able. He cut a covenant of grace and salvation. Does he intend to implement it? Can he? The apostle says that last question, can he, is eminently out of order. It is impossible for you to entertain the slightest hint or suggestion that would exhaust God's potency when it comes to anything that he intends to do. What then of his determination to get glory to himself in the church? Well, then notice that the ability of God to get glory to himself in the church is described as according to the power at work within us. That Greek word kata, according to, or in line with the power already at work, is not academic or theoretical. It's actually happening right now as I speak tonight. In his saving you, in his making you his children, in his reconciling you to himself, and his bringing about reconciliation between you. What God is able to do in the future with this church, something that cannot be corralled by that church, is nevertheless connected to what he has been doing and is doing with her now. Because he's got a plan, you see. He's not making it up as he goes along like we do. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps. Somebody, folks, is minding the store, and everything is in good hands. Now, the last two points are much shorter. Thirdly, where God gets glory to himself. This is also in the doxology. Where is it? In the church and in Christ Jesus, says Paul. God's power works in the church. It is not an external force that operates on the church only. Compare verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. God's power is at work in the church to reveal his glory. But what church? The apostle identifies that church clearly when he pens, in the church and in Christ Jesus. I trust that that little connective word, and, is not lost on you. Is that what we might call the afterthought and? you know, oh yes, I almost forgot, and then we add something. No, it's not that kind of and. Some manuscripts deal with the problem this way, as they see it as a problem. They reverse the phrases, and they say, in Christ Jesus and in the church, rather than in the church and in Christ Jesus. Others omit the and altogether and substitute another word, yielding in the church by Christ Jesus. And both of those attempts are unnecessary to avoid what is thought to be an embarrassing priority given to the church. God gets glory to himself in the church and in Jesus Christ. Apparently, what is seen is that the order of the word somehow points to priority and therefore to relative importance. But the truth is right there in the text, beautifully expressed in that wonderful little and. That word fairly shouts, there is no church except the Christian church. Paul has no problem whatsoever with naming the church first and Christ second. For the church is what you see. But what you see is the church that is the body of Jesus Christ. There is no other church. But, and are you ready for this? The reverse is also true. For that precious and connects both ways. The reverse is also true. There is no Christ Jesus except the Christ Jesus who has a church, who is everlastingly united to her. Thus, glory is to God in the church and in Christ Jesus. It has been well said, the glory of God is most gloriously seen in the grace of his uniting sinful creatures to his eternal sinless Son. So you exulters here tonight, gathered as a church for the purpose of praising God in corporate worship, are the ones in whom God gets glory to himself in your being and in your exulting. That is what being a church is all about. And finally, when God gets glory to himself in the church. Paul says, I'll tell you when. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. God gets glory to himself as the author of the covenant of grace, an unbreakable bond between him, your heavenly Father, and you, his grateful children. It is a covenant that results in everlasting glory being given to God by his redeemed people. They regale him with blessing and honor forever. And amazingly, think of this, they share in his glory. For the same apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 2:7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, for our glory. Isn't that incredible? God gets glory to himself because he has determined a future blessing for his church. Of the father of the faithful, Abraham, it is said, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. The children of Abraham are called to identify with Abraham's greater son, Jesus, by whom the church of the ages receives the everlasting inheritance. Verse 6 of Amazing Grace summarizes the glory of God revealed in his church triumphant. So this is a time for exulting by the OPC indeed. For who would have thought that such a tiny start, a handful of small congregations, would amount to anything? And a local congregation here that by the world's standards has not amounted to much. You OPCers have no power, no standing, no prestige, no clout. If the world does take notice of you, it would be of one more example of a picayune, extreme, splinter group. amounting to little more than annoying gnat in the hide of the USA. But the fact remains, God has glorified himself in this church as he has before you and is doing now and as he will do forever. But maybe I could make it a bit more graphic. I want you to picture a mother cat, kitten firmly and carefully grasped by the scruff of her neck, purposely ferrying her beloved kit out of harm's way and onto a place of safety and blessedness. Can you call that picture up in your mind's eye? Well, God has you, Grace and Peace OPC, and for that matter, the whole of the OPC, by the scruff of the neck, moving you where you need to be, when you need to be there, and why you need to be. And he has indicated that he isn't about to let go. He seems determined to get glory to himself and to lift up his name through your witness, in spite of your weaknesses and sins. Glory to God in the highest. Are you willing to be that kitten? I'm pleased to announce to you that in such a position, you are safe enough. Amen.